Good morning. We'll see if I have enough energy to get through this today. Someone was running me through the ringer today and scheduled me for Sunday morning workout and this at the same day. And I think I was also scheduled to do the announcements, but Keena and I traded. So, I mean, I was going to have the trifecta this morning. I'm not going to mention any names, Jim Olson. Today, the title is Help, Help. Now, this comes from when I was, didn't really realize I had this all put together until Wednesday, and it just all fell into place, and I ran, scurried home, and pieced it all together. But it was just the other day, I was reminiscing with the guys at work, where, you know, you get on the weird topics, but I was reminiscing about the days of my youth when, you know, I really enjoyed reading and collecting comic books. I mean, they're a huge part, particularly for me. I was in trouble a lot, so I was grounded to my room. Comic books were my way out. You know, I followed most of the action series. You know, my favorites were the Fantastic Four, the Hulk, the Green Lantern, and Iron Man, just to name a few. I mean, the movies have so ruined it, but, you know, this is like classic literature I'm talking about. you know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, the issues didn't come out that often. I mean, it was like months, seemed like years before the next issue. I would read my favorites over and over and over while I was just waiting with anticipation for that next issue. And then, you know, in this conversation, we started talking about old-timey cartoons, and I remember, you know, one of my favorites when I was a little guy was Underdog. How many remember Underdog? Right on. So when we get to the part, you're going to know that that's Polly Purebred. I'm quoting. You know, there, I did notice, though, in thinking and putting together as this message came together, it was a common thread to every single one of these, you know, whether a comic book or Underdog cartoon. And it was that it seemed every time a good person found themselves in the grip of evildoer schemes that they would cry out, help, help, help. That was Polly Purebred for most of you guys. I can't quite hit those notes, but it was always, help, help, help. And then the good guy would always hear. And then it was just expected. You just knew it was going to happen. It might be, you know, a little twist, take time for the good guy to get there, but the good guy always showed up to give help. Of course, as I grew older, unfortunately, I did realize that, you know, simply yelling out help would not bring down justice from the sky, particularly in the form of a superhero in brightly colored spandex. I also realized, as I was bringing this together, the reason these things all were stirring through this tiny little pea brain I got is that the hardest thing for a person to do is ask for help. I'm the worst. I hate being helped. I really do. Jim's always putting his bony finger in my face about that. As a friend, as a pastor, he just lets me do whatever I want. So, the second hardest thing to do, which is like the first, is accepting help. You know, how many times in your life can you think, how many times in the last week someone offered to help? No, I got it. No problem. So we're going to go back to the beginning. In Genesis 2, chapter 18. Now this is when God was talking about bringing a woman into the scene. And I know there's a whole other thing, but I'm going to look at the very basics here. It says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we're going to focus on the fact that God says it's not good. You know, God was there. God was with Adam. God never left Adam. God's been there from the beginning, and he's still here today. But this is what we need to wrap our mind around, that God did for Adam, and still does for us today, putting people in our lives for help. Do you suppose that maybe this was a failed, experiment by God in the garden? So he just doesn't do it anymore? He just abandoned this idea because it just didn't work? Well, it seemed to work because we're here. Obviously, it worked out between Adam and Eve. You know what I mean? Never mind that. Strike that from the record. I just pulled an Olsen. Serious. Now, here are a few reasons why we just don't like help. Number one, hassle. Sometimes it just seems to be more hassle than it's worth. Two, embarrassing. Sometimes it may seem that the circumstance could cause self or someone embarrassment. Number three, weakness. Because sometimes it may seem that it could expose one of our weaknesses. Number four, shame. Sometimes it may seem to be a good opportunity to shame someone. Number five, overwhelming. Sometimes it may seem the situation is overwhelming and the thought of asking didn't cross our mind. Number six, no answer. Sometimes the call for help wasn't answered, so we just stop asking. So, what is help? As a verb, help is to give assistance or support to make more pleasant or bearable. As a noun, help is aid, assistance, a source of aid, remedy, or relief. This is one of those words you just never look up. I never did until this. The definitions here make perfect sense. It's not about fixing it. It's not about taking it away. You can see here, help is support. It's relief. It's to make more pleasant or more bearable. Because as I'm thinking about this, I know that there's sickness and illness and all these life troubles that we're all going through, and how could I possibly stand up here and say it's so simple? It's a fix. It's not a fix. Sometimes it's just being present. It's the little things that is the biggest help. On the way in, I was listening to the radio and I heard something interesting. There was a gentleman in 1989 who was in India. And he happened to cross paths with a Tibetan woman who had an earache, an ear infection. I can relate. I had those as a kid. They're painful. But because she didn't have money, it was life-threatening. It got to the point where it was going to kill her. It was so bad. Well, he saw a need. So he bought the medication she needed to heal the infection. It cost him $1. $1, and he saved a life. It's just that little dollar, one little thing saved a life. And then, because of the infection, she actually had lost her hearing. So for $30 more, she got hearing aids. And that started the whole thing for this guy. And this 100 Friends is the name of his ministry. And it's still going today. If you want to go on to it, it's 100friends.org. Because what he did when he got home is he took that little thing, that little inspiration, because it is little to nothing to him, $31, right? He started this program to where he writes letters to his friends, and he wants his friends to write letters, and they come together, and it could be as much as 50 cents. Around the holidays, they usually start getting $100, but you pitch in, and you do, and you can actually go and request assistance from this program if you have one of these things in your own community that you can do, these little things that can change a life. So far, they've built hospitals, they've put up libraries, and all the other things that these people need in India, because of that $1, that little thing, changed his life. And in doing so, they have, what do you think it was, 38,000, I think it was, people
people's lives that they have touched and changed. Not just a little bit, huge changes by a little investment. To me, that's help. You know, I remember a lot of things my dad said, some good and some not so good. But I do remember my pappy always said, ask, what's the worst thing that can happen? You might get told no. This is one of those make you think things. Would you consider this, that not asking for help is pride? Let us look at those reasons for not taking help. Number one, hassle. We have better things to do than bring someone else up to speed. Two, embarrassing. We don't want to be seen as less than perceived. Number three, weakness. We don't want to be seen as vulnerable. Four, shame. We want someone else to feel bad. Number five, overwhelmed. We have to be in control. And number six, no answer. We just refuse to give a second chance. See, we need to realize this, that you are blessed by receiving help. We also need to know this. Write this one down. The one helping is also blessed. Did you know? By us not asking or refusing help, not only are we robbing ourselves of the blessing, but the potential helper is also robbed of their blessing. It's double. You didn't just, you know, shortchange yourself. You're shortchanging everyone around you by being that prideful, self-important guy like me. This is me. Right? All this is me. Well, where do you think I got all this stuff? It wasn't from Belinda, trust me. See, I remember hearing this years ago. It was a series that my brother and I had gone through, and the guy's talking about blessing, and he covered this. And it actually got to be kind of humorous because my brother and I would go hunting together, and it was just us in the middle of the winter, in the middle of the woods, and more times than not, it was just man camping, you know. But my brother is... He just didn't like roughing it as much as I did. I liked roughing it. I wanted to come home as stinky and dirty as possible, you know, because then I was there, you know, the whole experience, I had it. But I remember this one time after him and I had gone through this series, and he goes, well, I tell you what, why don't we go down to town because I want a hot meal. And he could see the look on my face. He goes, and I'll buy. Because I'd just as soon stay in the mountain. I mean, getting cleaned up to go into town to eat. What a hassle. But then I remembered this, and I just smiled and looked at him and says, you know what? You're on, because I don't want to steal your blessing from you. He laughed, so that became a running joke. But the more it became a joke, the more we thought about it, and the more we actually began letting people help. We all like to be self-sufficient, and for all these other reasons, we don't really like help. But I'm saying you're blessing others by letting it happen. If you remember that God's in control of all things, we go back to the beginning, God puts people in our lives to help. You know, we've often heard quoted the 46th Psalm, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love that one. I mean, I fall back on that a lot because I'm in trouble a lot. But the truth is that he is and he will. He is our refuge and strength, and he will be our present help. Absolutely. You know, we ask in prayer for God to help, Then what? There's no need to involve anybody else, right? I would think everyone has heard this, I don't know, somewhat humorous. I heard it a long time ago. Story about a family in a flood. But I'm going to share it anyway. It's a little cheesy, but it does make the point. There was a flood imminent. The alert went out. But this one family refused to evacuate because they firmly believed that God was going to save them. So as the flood waters raised up, I don't know, it's one of those. Anyway, came up. They actually, went from first floor, now they're on the second floor, and then they end up on the roof. And at this time, a man in a raft came by, and he says, "Hey, I've got room for everybody. Climb in, and I'll take you to safety." Well, the dad answers, "That's okay. God will save us." So then the water keeps rising. Now it's above the roof line. Guy in a powerboat comes by, says, "Hey, there's enough room in my boat. Hey, let's everyone get in, and I'll take you to safety." The dad speaks again. "That's okay. God will save us." So now the water's up to the peak of the roof, and they're all teetering on the very tippy top, water splashing on their feet, and the helicopter comes by and hovers above, and over the loudspeaker they hear, "We can take everyone in one trip. Get in. We'll take you to safety." Dad yells back, "No thanks. God will save us." They drown. And then they find themselves before God in heaven. And the dad speaks again. We were waiting for you to save us." God answers back, "I sent a raft, a powerboat, a helicopter." See, so often we're these people. We want to expect God to do these wonderful things, but we don't accept the help in the way that he sends it. We're waiting for this super spiritually thing to happen. Well, I'll tell you what, someone asking to help you, that's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Why would they want to help me? That's what I think anyway. And I don't rob them of their blessing because I let them. See, God can and does use people in our lives to help us. The worst thing that we can do is pull back or pull away. Now, you see how God goes about it. It's his way. And he may just decide, and by his awesome power, he's just going to make it so. That's a possibility. He may require other people to take part. He loves to bless. Why just dole out one blessing? We can bless two or more. Amen. You see, that's just it. We don't know exactly how. But by faith, we do know the who. Remember, help is assistance. Now, I got to throw a couple caveats in here because I'm kind of just glossing over everything. Help is assistance. It's for us to get help. It's not giving up authority over the circumstance. For us to help, if you're on the helper side of this, it's never to be used as leverage, ever. Just saying. Temper that thought with this idea, that help is not to be considered owed to us either. How often do we feel a little hurt because we've got a thing? But did we ask? Well, that's different. People should just help me because I'm me. Help is a blessing, and it is often not received or given due to pride or fear, both of which are control issues. Sorry. In Colossians 3:17, it says this, "And whatever you do, do it in word, whether in word or deed, do it in all the name," do it. Wow, I rented these lips today. Let me start over. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through him. Now, why would I insert that? Because in helping or being helped, when you're making these decisions, guess what? It's a deed. It's something you do. You deliberately choose. You're not devoid of the responsibility. And I'm saying right here, whatever that is, whatever side of the equation you're on, do it all in the name of the Lord. Hey, if you're going to hang the Lord's name on it, better be good, right? So what's good? Blessing others. Whether you're the giver or the receiver, guess what? You're blessing others. Here's something to reconnoiter. When it comes to helping, giving is receiving, and receiving is giving. Blessing begets blessing. Both sides of the equation, receiving and giving, get blessed. So what about offering to help? You know, I happen to notice the wording. Do you? Offering to help? I suggest that it is not unthinkable. Now bear with me. It's not unthinkable that helping is an offering. When done in the right way for the right reasons, just like any other offering, it's a sweet aroma to our Lord. Let us consider Paul. It doesn't appear that he was opposed to helping. Now, this is in Acts 18, and it's just a little blip. There's more there than really, a lot more words than what's really going on there. But this has always stuck out to me. Verse 1 of Acts 18 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. A lot going on there just to get to the... Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. See, there isn't much more to add here other than he made himself useful. It wasn't because he had to. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that Aquila and Priscilla were buried in work and they just needed someone to give them a hand. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that Paul stayed in their house for free either. He made himself useful. It wasn't because he had to. It simply said that he did. Why we help? A true help offering is not done from legal obligation, but rather from the compassion of one's heart. Not done out of subjectivity, but objectively, it is as simple as seeing a thing that needs to be done, recognizing that you are able to do that thing. You can see that thing's a good thing to do, so you do it. And you get the satisfaction of a good deed done. It's that simple. That's help. And that's why we do it. It needs to be done. You know, and it's not the great things and it's not the little things. It's all things. You're thinking, well, I can't put a roof on a garage. But you know what? I can help put a roof on a garage. You know, I can't plow the whole church parking lot, but it's a possibility. I could at least shovel the steps and be a part, right? I could throw some de-ice out there. Who's in charge of that? Right? Out to the second row on this side would be a good place for some de-ice. I'm just saying. You know, who we help is this message kind of morphed around on me, so just follow me if you can. You know, it's who we help. You know, I felt compelled to share what James had to say about favoritism. I believe there is a relevancy to offering help and what James has to say here. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. In James chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Pretty harsh words. But if we back up to the verse 8 of James 2, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Well, these are some pretty powerful scriptures just for help, man. You're right. Because I think help is that important. How are we going to come together as a family if we're all just a room full of individuals, right? If you're not attending the Mathetuo series done on Wednesdays, it's a life changer. Because you realize you're not a singularity in a cosmos. You're a child of God and part of his family. And family loves on family. Just saying. So who's your neighbor? Pastor Jim brought that up in the last method too. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 16. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convicted that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. As a matter of fact, this scripture we went over in Matthew 2. And actually, Pastor Jim stole that from me from a message I did a couple months ago. So, see, this... I'm sorry, Pastor. That removes all subjectivity from the consideration. We are to objectively pursue the right thing to do because the love of Christ compels us. Why? He died. Why? Because we sinned. For what purpose? His purpose. It's pretty simple. I'm a simple guy. Keep it simple. The worldly view puts a worldly value on someone's life, on their worth or worthiness, and that's not our place. They had looked upon Jesus through a worldly view, and that got blown up when Jesus died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. It's funny that they still looked at him worldly, even though they witnessed all the miracles that he performed. See, the perspective just got a whole lot broader and a lot deeper. And our view should be also, and for the same reason. How we help. This is a cautionary mention in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, we would have to agree that giving, even out of obligation, is better than this kind of promotion of self. You know, it's better to forgo the recognition of men and receive the Father's reward than to be paid in full for the praise of men. We can see the value of good deeds, and the value of people should be seen outside the worldly point of view. The value of people is spiritual, not perishable as the things of this world are. Also, the value of giving, helping, and everything else under that umbrella is spiritual as well, and not perishable as the things of the world are. Chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, Matthew in chapter 6 is talking about don't do these things to be seen by men. And then in 5, it's saying, hey, do these things so men can see. Might sound confusing. But the difference between Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and Matthew 5, 14 through 16 is very clear. These chapters in Matthew show the contrast between seeking the praise from men by deeds and seeking the praise for God through deeds. Both deeds at a glance look good, but there is a distinction between looking good and simply good. Deeds done in humility of a servant of Christ has eternal reward and the immediate satisfaction in our hearts. I have mentioned value a few times this morning. If I could get the music ministry to come up. I have mentioned value a few times this morning. Well, there are a few definitions for value. One is, it's the sum of the total parts. Another is, it's gain versus cost. And another is, value is real or perceived worth. So, I ask today, what is the value of help? I hope that you can better answer that question now. There's one thing I want to say before the music starts. And of all places, I got this off my dentist's wall. I had to go in for the cleaning. And I see it, it's in the lobby, and it's there every time, and it cracks me up because it's corny, but at the same time, it is wise. It says, motivation is what gets you started. Habit is what keeps you going. We're to create a lifestyle, and a lifestyle of love, guys, lifestyle of giving, and today, we also realize receiving is giving, so it's a lifestyle of receiving. Not just our eternal reward, but the rewards and the ability to bless here. Thank you. Let's just pray. How's that? Heavenly Father, we thank you that more than anything else, that your love for us was demonstrated, that we could see the value that we have as the value that you've put on our lives. We ask today that the remainder of this day be blessed by you, Lord. We give you thanks for the upcoming week, and we, with expectant hearts, look forward to see what you're going to do in and through our lives as we live out that life that you've called us to live. Father, we pray a blessing on everyone's work week, on everyone's home, and every family represented in this place. Father, we pray that we go out of this place with the inspiration from your Spirit that we can be greater than when we came in, all to glorify you. In your Son's name, amen.